Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. Tim and Chris, thank you for coming. You made our day. They left here with three boys and came back with three young men. I think that's pretty awesome. All right. If you have a Bible, we're going to be a little bit everywhere, but we're going to eventually get back to 2 Kings 25. We're going to start in Jeremiah. If you notice our Bible reading this year, it's not in straight through Genesis to Revelation order. It's in chronological order. So we're doing a little bit of Jeremiah and a little bit of today we got to read Habakkuk. And I can't preach on it, but I'll mention a couple of verses just because it was that good. But we're gonna look at a king, the last king of Israel, last king of Judah, last king to reign in Jerusalem. The king, when he was done, the temple gets burned down on August 14th, 586 B.C., okay? He was told how to be saved, and he was unwilling to do it. Guess what happens to people today? They're told how to be saved, and they're unwilling to do it, okay? So let's start in Jeremiah. I think that's the first one we'll look at, Jeremiah 21. If you have a Bible, that's the biggest book in your Bible, so it should be pretty easy to find. If you open up in the middle, you should be somewhere around Proverbs, Isaiah, and then a little bit after that, the next big book's Jeremiah. Okay. All right. I just tickled pink. I see all kinds of good people here. That's a good thing. All right. Leroy, you made my day too. You're good. All right. So, Jeremiah 21. Again, Jeremiah is preaching at the time. He's the one that told that God used him to tell Zedekiah how to save himself. And here's how he does that. In chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, he says, furthermore, he says, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword or famine or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will escape with his life. He says, it's real easy. If you want to die, you just stay here in rebellion. See, Zedekiah was king for 11 years from in 597. Okay, there's three Babylonian captivities. The first one was 606. That's when Daniel gets carried away captive and his three friends and a whole bunch of others, hundreds of others. Well, then the biggest one happened with another rebellion of another king, another son of Josiah. He rebels, and so in 597, the most of them are carried away, including Ezekiel. Okay, that's the biggest, like thousands go away in that one, in captivity. Well, now Zedekiah is going to rebel again. Like, what are these guys thinking? He told you, if you rebel, you're going to get wiped out. Do we know that? You ever rebel? I was a teenager. Were you a teenager? Okay, man, I rebelled. I did dumb stuff. Okay, you don't want to do that dumb stuff. Does it work out well for you when you rebel? It especially doesn't work out when you rebel against what God tells you not to rebel against. So he rebels. And here comes the Babylonian. It always bugged me when I was a teenager. I was reading through the Bible and I looked at the maps. Israel's this little bitty spot smaller than New Jersey on your map. And Babylon's this huge place, like way bigger. And they've got this huge army. And they come with the huge army because they ticked him off. Okay? And they're going to come wipe him off the face of the earth. And they do. Except God's going to watch over a future generation so we can have Jesus. There's one more verse there. I didn't give you the other one. If you go over to chapter 38... Here's another one. He says in verse 2, he says, this is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians, he will live. He will escape with his life. Kind of the same thing we read in Jeremiah 21. But you're going to need that because we're going to be back in Jeremiah 38 here in a minute. Okay, now, why would a king choose rebellion instead of surrender? Because I don't want to surrender. I don't need to surrender. I'm going to do it myself. Now, that's okay sometimes. Like if you're, you know, fighting a battle, you don't want to have to surrender. But if God tells you the way to make it is to surrender, Oh, guys, here's a big one. Ladies, it's a big one. If you're married, if there's a fight, a disagreement, oh, I know, no, you never have any in your marriage. All right, anyway, if there's a fight in your marriage, there's three words, whoever says them first and means them wins. If you say them and don't mean them, you're in bad trouble. But if you say these three words and mean them, you win. You want to win the fight? Here they are. I was wrong. Yes, you were. Well, she was wrong. No, 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 no. You were wrong too. And you didn't confess her sin, you confess yours. You didn't confess his sin, you confess yours. I was wrong, because you were, weren't you? And when you are willing to admit you were wrong, no buts, no becauses, it works out. You know what that's called? Surrender. God here says, you want to make it? Surrender. And we're going to get to a big one about surrender later on, but we're not there yet. Now, why do we choose rebellion instead of surrender? Because I want to do what I want to do. In our Bible reading today, we did Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 verse 5. Excuse me, 2 verse 4 is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. The only problem is it only quotes the last half of the verse. The just shall live by faith, right? That's in Romans 1, it's in Galatians, it's in Hebrews. It's one of the most quoted verses from the prophets in all the Word of God. But they forgot to quote the first half. It talks about his pride. And in verse 5, it talks about his arrogance. You know why? Because pride is the opposite of faith. See, oh, okay, so wait a minute. I thought unbelief was the opposite of faith. Well, it is. It's one of the opposites. There's two opposites. It's kind of like with love. One of the opposites of love is hate. The other opposite of love is apathy, right? One's by direction, one's by degree. I hate you. I don't care about you. Apathy, they're both the same problem. They're both opposites of love. Well, faith's the same way. Faith has the opposite of unbelief, but faith has another opposite called pride. See, I either have faith in God or I have faith in me. And pride will get you in trouble, won't you? That's why it says in James 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, James 4 verse 6 and 7. Okay? So why do we choose rebellion instead of surrender? Because pride. If God tells you surrender, surrender. Sometimes that's the best thing you can do. Now, Zedekiah was afraid of the cost of obeying God. Now, I chose this picture. If you notice the difference between the last picture and this picture, I had a picture. Oh, not that one. That one. Okay? All right? See where he is here? He's like on the throne. He's kind of rejecting what the prophet's telling him. Here, notice he's got a whole crowd of people around him. That's going to be key. Okay? Jeremiah 38. Look at verses 17 through 20. Oops. Okay, Jeremiah 38. He says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender the officers, the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. Isn't that a great promise? Yeah. If it had done that, they wouldn't have burned down the temple. But if you do not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be handed over to the Babylonians and they'll burn it down, and you yourself will not escape from their hands. But look at verse 19 and 20. But Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who've gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they'll mistreat me. But Jeremiah said, they'll not hand you over. Jeremiah replied, obey the Lord by doing what I tell you. Then it'll go well with you and your life will be spared. You know, I don't want to do that because I'm afraid that the people will mistreat me. Now, what was the basis of his fear? Well, he'd been pretty tough on them, and now he's afraid they're going to be tough on him. So he's afraid that they're going to mistreat him. Now, what's the basis of our fear? If you surrender to Christ, is your life different than it is if you don't surrender to Christ? Yeah. Okay. Now, if you surrender to Christ, some of the people that used to really appreciate you don't appreciate you because they don't like your lifestyle because they're unwilling to submit to God. You remember what Jesus said? Everybody likes John 3:16. Read the rest of the chapter. Okay? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to come into the light, and if you act like light, they don't want to come around you. Okay? And so sometimes they make it miserable for you. And so, yeah, I'm going to go to hell happy. No, you don't. Okay? There's worse things than having somebody upset with you, and that's having God upset with you. And they were unwilling to, he's unwilling to surrender because he's afraid of the people. Unwilling to do the will of God because he's afraid of the people. Don't be in a situation where you're unwilling to live for Christ. To share with others the message of Jesus. To practice the kindness of God in your life. To practice the morality of God in your life. Because when you do, when you reject that, God rejects you. You don't want to go there. So, what's going to help us overcome our fears? You have worldly fears? Yeah. What do you need to be afraid of? You have two choices in life. You can fear God, or you can fear everything else. If you're God, you don't fear anything else. God's for us. Who can be against us, right? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We win. I came back. He's coming back. We win. And so he says here, you know, surrender. I don't want to surrender. Overcome your fears. And you can over. What's going to help you overcome your fears? Look at Jesus. Well, you know, is he coming back? Is the Lord himself going to descend from heaven to shout with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4. We know that. 16 through 18. So he's coming back. Now, his attempts, Zedekiah's attempts to save himself cost everybody in Jerusalem. Now, let's go back to our text that I had on the slide to begin with. This is where we're supposed to be. In 2 Kings, this was yesterday's Bible reading in our read through the Bible this year. Zedekiah's attempts to save himself cost everybody in all of Jerusalem. Okay? All the people were led, as the city was burning, they were led away into captivity. Horrible, horrible situation. Okay? So, 2 Kings 25, we'll read the first half of verse 4, down through 1 through 4. It says, the last part of that should have been in, now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, 588, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. Though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. Okay? They were... They were told, don't rebel, surrender. But he rebels. And so the whole army comes against him. And then, even while the city surrounded, the king's... Jeremiah says the king, if you'll surrender, it'll work out and they won't burn the city. But if you don't surrender, they're going to burn the city. Don't do it. He does it. And if you want to do well, you surrender. If you don't, it's going to get bad. Guys, surrender to Christ. Can you save yourself as well as he can save yourself? You're out in the mighty, you know, you're out there on whitewater rafting and you got into the white water that you weren't supposed to get into. And somebody throws you a line. What do you do?
Oh, no, I can handle this myself. I don't need that.
No, no, you need that. Okay? You need that, right? You go off the side of a cliff. You're mountain climbing, whatever. You come, your line comes loose. Somebody comes to help you. Oh, no, no, I can do it on my own. No, you can't. You could use the help, right? Can Jesus save you better than you can save you? Yes. Then surrender. When he says surrender. Now, who all is affected by his decision not to submit to God's will? Everybody was. You know, all those people, for the next 70 years, the ones that are carried away in captivity, they remember the temple that Solomon built. That ornate, we talked about this morning in class. Here's this 30 foot by 90 foot interior of this thing, 30 foot high. So the back part is a 30 by 30 by 30 cube with two big cherubim 15 feet across and 15 feet high, and their wings touch each other and they touch the outside walls, and they're overlaid in pure gold, and the temple floor is overlaid in pure gold, and the walls are pure gold, and the ceiling's pure gold after it had been carved on cedar. So it's carved on cedar, and then that ornate carving has been overlaid in pure gold. This is the most amazing temple ever built. Okay, and then you come out front, you've got the 60 by 30 holy place. It's got 10 tables of showbread, 5 on each side, 10 lampstands, 5 on each side. And right at the end of it, it's got an altar of incense that every day a priest goes in and puts incense on that, so that smoke becomes the only physical presence allowed into the Holy of Holies every day. And that's why it calls our prayers the incense offered to God, because your prayers get to enter the holy place of God. Now, this beautiful ornate temple that he made, and he made it so that the stones were quarried away, and when they were brought to the temple, there was not the sound of a hammer. Okay? And all the timbers he brought from Hiram, all this amazing structure, okay, burnt to the ground. You think anybody was bothered by that? Yeah. They're all bothered by that. But that's not all. They carried away captivity, and a lot of them died. In fact, besides the sons of Zedekiah, at least 61 other people are put to death. Mentioned later on in, I guess, verses 18 through 21. Okay, now, so it affected a lot of people. That's the easy question. Here's the hard question. When you decide not to surrender to Jesus, whose life is affected? Me? Who else? The people I want to bring to Christ? The people I'm trying to bring to Christ? Okay, my kids? My grandkids? Whose life's affected? A lot of lives are affected, aren't they? So you surrender to Christ. The parts of my life that are not what's right, you know, my prayer to God when my kids are growing up is, God, in spite of the dumb things I do, in spite of the things I've done wrong, Father, help them follow you anyway. Because I didn't want my bad example to be holding them back from being close to God. So when you decide not to surrender to Christ, it costs your loved ones. Now, his attempt to save himself cost him his family. Watch what happens. I only read the first sentence in verse 4. Let's read the last part of verse 4. It says, they fled toward the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All of his soldiers were separated from him and scattered. And he was captured and taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced against him. This is the saddest sentence any king got. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Oh! I can't imagine the anguish. The last thing you physically see with your eyes is your dying children. and then you go blind. Okay? His attempts to save himself cost him his family. Now, how horrible was the blinded King Hezekiah's sense of regret? Oh, I wish to God I hadn't done that. You ever go through life saying, I wish to God I hadn't done that? Now, if you don't do another one of those things today, you don't have to feel like that tomorrow. Right? See, Jesus forgives us of our sin. Right? Okay, your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. Right? He takes care of our sins. But do your sins have effects that affect you and affect others? So he wants you not to sin so that not only so he doesn't have to forgive all those sins, but also so that you don't have the effects of those. The effects of his sin affects his whole family, especially his sons whose lives are taken. Now, you need to make any changes in your life to remove regrets? Yeah. I want to follow Jesus more. I want to be more committed to Jesus. If I'm totally living for Christ, all this other stuff's gone. Okay, do you think the Apostle Paul had any regrets in his life? Well, yeah. What's he say in 1 Timothy 1:15? He says, it's a faithful saying worthy of all exceptions. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm a worse sinner ever. I used to kill Christians. You guys killed any Christians this week? No hands up. That's good. Okay? All right? So, he used to kill Christians. He's got some regrets, doesn't he? Well, yeah. But he doesn't have to have those regrets anymore. Why doesn't he have to have the regrets anymore? Because he's right with God now. Okay? He's right with God now. He says, what's he say later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 and 9? He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will give to me that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So, do you need to make some changes to remove regret? Yeah, you live fuller for Christ. When you live for Christ, and you confess, and that's the other thing. If we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10. Okay, if you confess, he forgives, and it's gone. It's taken care of. So then you don't have to feel those regrets. You feel thanksgiving because God saved you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. A lot better feeling. So, here's the last one. Now, the last one isn't in the Old Testament because this one's for us. It says in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, here we're going to look in Matthew. Matthew 16. Okay. We're going to read verse 24 and 25. We might know this passage. excuse me. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You ever heard that one? It's because I preach it all the time, because that's the way to follow Jesus. You want to follow Jesus? You deny yourself. You're not the boss. He's the boss. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's the way you become a Christian. There's no other way. You're not in charge. There is one throne on your heart, and if you're sitting on it, God can't. You have to surrender your life to God. That's why it says in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You're supposed to give your life to God. God, I'm giving you my life. That's what Christianity is all about. So, when we try to save ourselves, we pay a high price. I know that because look what the next verse says. Okay? In verse 25, he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you try to save your life, what's it say? It says you lose it. Okay? Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. If you lose your life for Christ, people who give their lives for Christ, they save their lives, don't they? You live your life for Christ. If you live your life for Christ, it works. If you live your life for yourself, it doesn't work. We've tried that, haven't we? The more selfish my life is, the worse it is. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. If you try to save yourself, you lose. If I try to save myself, I lose. So why is the temptation to try and save ourselves so strong? That's that pride thing we talked about before. I'd rather do it myself. Now, there's times that that's okay to do. I like resolve. Resolve's a good thing to have in your life. You know, Mike, we used to pray for strong-willed children. My kids say, why did you pray for strong-willed grandchildren? It's killing us. But we didn't want them to be led. We wanted them to be leaders. So we pray for strong-willed children. So resolve is a good thing. But when God says surrender, surrender. And there's some things in your life you just have to surrender. Can you save yourself? What did Paul say in Galatians 1, verse 21? He says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by keeping the law, Christ died needlessly. If you can be good enough that you can save yourself, why did Jesus die on the cross? Okay? He says, if you think you can save yourself, you missed the point. That's why Jesus died, because you couldn't save yourself. All right? So, what good reasons do you have to lose your life for Jesus' sake? Did King Zedekiah have a good reason to surrender to God? Yeah, God told him to. He said, if you do this, you'll live. If you do this, they won't burn the temple. If you do this, your kids will live. He didn't do it. His kids didn't live. They were killed in front of him and his eyes are put out. Horrible. Horrible. Okay? Now, I know people who have just totally lost their lives for Jesus' sake. They spend all their days serving God. If you're with them, you know they're serving God. That's what they do. They bless the people around them. They understand that they are here to be the body of Christ on earth. They understand that Christ in you is the hope of glory. They understand that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, and they live that way. Okay, that's what Christianity is. Christianity is us allowing Jesus to live fully on the earth in our bodies, to walk places with our feet, to serve with our hands, to speak with our mouths, to hug with our arms. He wants to be the body of Christ through us. So, do you have some good reason? Well, yeah, I want the people I know to be brought to Christ. Well, guess what brings them to Christ? Romans 2, verse 4. Know ye not that it is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance? Right? So we're supposed to be the kindness of God. If I surrender my life to God, then I get to live for Jesus. And the people I know and love can be brought to Christ. So, how are we going to do a better job? It takes four things to grow as a Christian. Prayer, 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 and the Word of God. You want to be closer to God? Spend some time talking to Him in prayer, in thanksgiving, in praise, and in confession first. Because if you read all the prayers of the Bible, what fills most of them up is praise. The second major ingredient in your Bible's prayers are thanksgiving. Your third major ingredient are confession. Asking for stuff's on the bottom. And when you ask for stuff, asking for others is higher than asking for self. And asking stuff, it's divided up into asking for spiritual things and asking for physical things. And the bottom of the list is asking for physical stuff for us. And then asking for spiritual stuff for us. And then asking for spiritual physical things for others. And then asking for spiritual things for others. That's the order that it comes in. See, God wants us first to to praise Him. And if we do that, it's a lot easier for us to surrender our lives to God. And the difference between thanking and praising, if somebody gives you a pie, you thank them. If they made a really good pie, you praise them for being a good pie maker. Okay? I used to use that illustration without thinking of Forrest. Anyway, but the thought is, he says, we need to be fully giving our lives to God. And there's changes we need to make. We need to work on our prayer life. We need to work on our Bible study time. Didn't you love it? Didn't anybody else read Habakkuk this morning? Habakkuk was today's reading on our outline. Awesome. Awesome. He's got his question and God answers it, but he doesn't like the answer, so he asks him another question. And God answers that one. And he says, okay, I'll spend the whole last chapter just praising God. And so he does. But we need to be spend our lives praising God, because He'll answer your questions. So the lesson this morning is to completely surrender our minutes to Jesus every day. Well, where'd you get that? That's easy. Love is a four-letter word. It's spelled T-I-M-E. You want to love somebody? Give them your time. You want to love God? Give them your time. Okay? And so we want God to change our minutes. Okay? We need to surrender our minutes to God. You got a day timer? Put God on page one and page two and page three and page, et cetera, 365. And in 2 years, you can give Him on 366. Okay. So, when have you chosen rebellion instead of surrender? I don't want to talk about it. But you have. And you don't have to talk about it, except confession to God. Do that. And then once you do it, you don't have to do it again. Because when you confess to God, He says, your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. So if you talk to Him about it again, He wouldn't know what you're talking about because He forgot about it. Okay? You need to forget about it too. What fears keep you from surrendering your time to Jesus? If I do that, they will pass over for me for promotions at work. They might. We've got a brother who was reading his Bible at lunch at work, and somebody who wanted his job reported him and said he wasn't doing his job. It was his lunch break. He was allowed to do that, but he lost his position for that. Until the other guy proved to be a jerk and he got it back, but that's another story. But what fears keep you from... Well, they won't invite me to their parties. They'll talk about me behind their back. Okay? The early Christians were eaten by lions. And I'm afraid that they're not going to invite me to their parties. What does it say in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12? My toughest verse in the Bible is 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. For indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't want to do that. Yeah, but I want to go to heaven. I want my loved ones to go to heaven. I want to, you know, I want to live for Jesus. And so you got to make the choice. Okay? What fears keep you from surrendering? Don't let those fears, because you don't want to go to hell popular. You want to go to heaven with God. So, who can be blessed by your surrender to Jesus? I like that question better, don't you? When you surrender your life fully to Jesus, it's contagious. It's like the measles. Okay? You hang around with somebody with the measles, guess what? Okay? I was a kid, and my sister and my brother, they got the mumps. You swell up your parotid gland, swell up like, great. I look like a bulldog. Okay? But they swelled up first, you know? But guess what happened to me 2 weeks later? I swole up 2 weeks later. And there was this blood-curdling cry from my room. Me. He said, what happened? I says, it's not even my week to do dishes. Sorry, anyway. But the thought is, it's contagious. Your Christianity is contagious. What happened when you hang around? What happens when you hang around Barnabas? What happens when you hang around Paul? What happens when you hang around Jesus? Okay? It's contagious. It affects you. You live in such a way that your faith is contagious for God. Now, When should you not try to save yourself? Yeah, there's times you should save yourself. But if Jesus says, no, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said that as we read this morning in Matthew 16, 24. He said it again in Mark 8, verse 34. He said it again in Luke 9, verse 23. And that time he added the word daily. Okay? You daily surrender your life to God. Okay? So, when should you not try to save yourself? When he says, surrender. Surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender. Right? Surrender. So, what is your lack of devotion costing your loved ones? What's your lack of devotion costing your loved ones? See, when Zedekiah chose to rebel against God's word, it cost his family dearly. When I have a half-hearted faith, I encourage my children to have a half-hearted faith. Remember the Laodiceans? Right? They're kind of laid back. What did he say? Because you're neither hot nor cold and you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't want to have a laid-back faith because I don't want it to be contagious to my kids. Or my friends, or my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be devoted. So, how can we help? If you've not yet surrendered your life to Christ, it is wet and it is messy and it is humbling, but that's what God chose because Jesus stood up and, well, I don't really say, he's probably sitting down. He was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he said, verily, verily, in the Greek, amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. Says you got to do it. That's why baptism is not why you're saved. That's when you're saved. It's when you die to yourself and you say, Jesus, for the rest of my life, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me. If you're willing to make that commitment this morning, we would love to have you in the family of God. We're saved by grace through faith. When we surrender our lives to God. And he told us how to do that. If you've already been baptized to Christ and you're just praying with you about something because you've been afraid to do the will of God in one part of your life or another, we would love to pray with you and help you in any way we can. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.